Amen. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. From fields and floods, from hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
Unspeakable joy.
to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King.
Amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands together, praise the Lord this morning. Children's Church is dismissed. Our text will be out of Isaiah 11. All right. So, let's pray. Father, thank you again. We give you praise. We thank you that we've been invited to come and worship you. To adore you, and we do. We adore our wonderful Savior. May the wonder of you, who you are, and our awe in who you are only grow more and more these days, and particularly this season as we celebrate Christmas and as we think about that first Advent and all the different things that were happening at that time. When the Savior came. And may our reflections upon that, even this morning, again, just stir up worship and praise and a desire to make you known. Bless the Lord. Speak to our hearts. And may the Scripture stir up a longing for you to know you more and to anticipate when you will come back again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we began looking at one of the old hymns that we Christmas carols that we sing. I've got several favorites probably, but one of them is O Come, Emmanuel. And last week we considered the first stanza of that song and how the song itself, it's often, if it's in your hymn books, it's often placed toward the beginning of all of the different Christmas carols in your hymn book, because it really speaks to the hearts of those that were looking forward to the first Advent. Now, obviously, we're looking backward, and yet there's still a longing in our hearts, and there ought to be first of all, a longing to know him more, and then a longing for his second coming, the second time that he will come back. And so, and I think that this hymn speaks primarily to the first Advent, but there's aspects of it that speak to his second coming also. And you'll see that some of that in this second stanza that we'll consider this morning. And I'll read it, and it says, I won't sing it, but I will read it. O come, thou rod of Jesse. Let's see, do we have it up here? There we go. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From the depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And so as we continue our reflections upon this hymn, we're told in this stanza that As this song was written from the perspective of particularly the Jewish people who were waiting for their Redeemer, who were looking forward to their Messiah. And so much of, I don't know about you, but oftentimes this time of year, I find myself in the Old Testament looking for the Christ that they were looking forward to coming, right? And again, this song captures that longing, the longing of the people for Emmanuel. And Emmanuel was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7. This next stanza refers to chapter 11 here. They knew that they were in bondage. You know, we think of it, it really puts us in the shoes of those who were in captivity or anticipating captivity in one way or another. Certainly, being a nation at that time, and particularly in the time of Isaiah, Isaiah's time of being a prophet really spanned a few different kings. And so kind of pre-exile and even into when that first kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, fell away. So the people knew that they were in bondage, right? They knew they were in bondage to men. That's one of the things that they were longing for, to be redeemed, to be delivered from the tyranny of their enemies, right? In fact, that's what, when Jesus came the first time, that's what the people were looking forward to. In fact, that's what they thought he would be at that time, right? They were ready to exalt him and reign and crown him as their king, as their Messiah. And they failed to understand that he would first come to suffer before he would come to reign. But so they were really understanding of their condition in being in bondage. But as the psalm song speaks to, it speaks to their understanding that they were in more than bondage to men. They were under the tyranny of Satan. Now, whether the people of Israel at the time understood that or not, certainly we understand that. And we agree with this hymn that, yes, there's something greater, a greater crisis than being in bondage to men. The greater crisis is in being in bondage to Satan under his tyranny. And that's what the song speaks to. And so they needed more than physical and national deliverance. They needed spiritual deliverance. And the song speaks to the fact that the only one that could deliver them from this tyranny, from this bondage, from this oppression, was the one who is called the Rod of Jesse. Now, there's a few things about this title, and maybe you haven't spent a lot of time thinking about that. And I honestly hadn't really spent a lot of time thinking about this particular title. One of the things I love about this song is each stanza presents a different name given to Jesus, right? Last week, again, we considered Emmanuel, God with us. Well, this week we're considering his name and his title being the Rod of Jesse. And so there's a few things that we want to consider about this that I think are really important. And one thing, just the title itself, Rod of Jesse, speaks to the fact that the deliverer that they were looking forward to was from among them. He's from or of Jesse, right? He's from among the people. The Savior would be one of them. Matthew chapter 1 gives the genealogy. There's a few genealogies of Jesus, and this is one of them, and I'll just read a few that links us to who Jesus, that Jesus would be from among the people. And this is the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And Jesse the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. One of the things that I enjoy doing is giving somebody a reading. And this would be a great reading, right? Try working. In fact, I skipped a lot of the genealogy there for your sake and mine. But it's a rich, those genealogies are really important. One of the reasons why it's important is look at this. Do you see this here? Jesus is of Jesse. To be of Jesse implies that the Son of God had to become a man. And they anticipated that he would be of David, of Jesse, of Abraham. He would be one of us. This is the one that they were looking forward to. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became what? Say it like you mean it. Flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had to be a man. The Redeemer, the Deliverer, the promised Messiah had to be from among the people. So glory unapproachable would become flesh and blood and sweat and tears. Deity would become human. The Son of God would also be the son of Jesse. He would not only be from everlasting, he would also be from Bethlehem. It's the mystery of the incarnation. The infinite becoming finite? Can we say that? No, I don't know. God who cannot be seen can be seen? Mystery revealed? It's a mystery, indeed. Micah 5:2 speaks to this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. He who is from everlasting would be from Bethlehem. So when we see that, O come thou rod of Jesse, what it speaks of the condescension of God. God stooping down and becoming one of us. So the title, Rod of Jesse, comes from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, and I'll read a few verses. This is just verse 1 up on the board here. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And one of the things, as you study, particularly you study the Old Testament, one of the things that you're going to see, is you're going to look at a passage like this, and you're going to see both Advents wrapped up in one passage. Because they're both here, right? You see both of them. You see his first coming here, and you see his second coming as well, right? But one of the things that it's saying is God would raise a rod to overcome another rod that had been oppressing his people. That's Assyria. So in other words, there's the previous chapter, chapter 10, speaks of the nation of Assyria that would come against the people. In fact, it refers to Assyria as a rod. It says in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. In other words, Assyria would be used by God to judge his people, but God would also judge Assyria. Okay? And so Assyria is referred to as a rod. In fact, chapter 10 refers to or describes Assyria also, not just as a rod, but as a glorious forest of trees. Right? In other words, that's where you get a rod from, right? A rod is made of wood, and you go to the trees and you get... In other words, Assyria is this rod of judgment. Okay? It speaks of Assyria as this forest of trees that would be used against Israel. Chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. It says, behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. In other words, what God would, there's this picture of God sending one who would be like a, who would be a lumberjack and would go into the forest and start cutting the trees down. Who are the tree, who is this forest referring to? It's referring to Assyria. Okay, it's in, it speaks of a nation that God used to implement his judgment upon his people because they had turned away from him. It was for the purpose of drawing them back to him, but he would judge Assyria. He would judge the rod with another rod, with a greater rod. This is really interesting. See, I looked up rod. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. But the point of the rod of Assyria, and in fact, the rod in verse 11, where it says, "He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." It's the same Hebrew word. Okay, so same Hebrew word. It means branch, with the idea of punishing. So it's a branch for punishing. Okay, that's kind of the meaning behind the rod of Assyria. And this rod in verse 4, he being the rod of Jesse, will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. All right? And so, again, it's speaking of an instrument, a wooden instrument used for punishment, like this. This has been used many times in my household. I think some of you might maybe need to borrow it for somebody else in your house, right? This, in fact, there's a 12, this was the, when we had an academy here many years ago, many, many years ago, this was the instrument used to discipline children. And there's a number of instructions, and just in case you didn't know what you were doing as a teacher, you follow the rules. You know the offense, call the father, get a witness, discuss the offense, get an admission, identify a biblical principle. These are great things, by the way. Position the child, paddle. Review the offense, love the child, pray with the child. Okay, those are all good points to follow. It's not been too long since Elijah's had to use this, has required this, but we still use it as a threat. It's still in our kitchen, ready to be used at a moment's notice. But this is like the rod that is being referred, that Assyria is being referred to, or the rod in verse 4 that is being referred to, that the one who would come would use the rod to punish the rod. Okay? So this rod in chapter 11 would be used, but it's the same word, it's the same meaning. It's funny, you know, just speaking of Elijah, he's not here, so. He'd be a little embarrassed, but one of the things that he did is he had come to learn something. He came to realize that if he wore his snowsuit, it would soften the blow. He wore that snowsuit every single day for like a year. I'm serious. I mean, it's like, you know, spring, you know, beginning of summer, and he is wearing the snowsuit because, you know, I think we had to use this on him more than any of the others. So he was always prepared. We just had to swing harder, that's all. Anyway. This is what's interesting. That, yeah, we got some, just, yeah, be careful. Don't walk too close to the church. Or just run in, okay? What is interesting is that the Hebrew word in verse 1 for rod is a different Hebrew word than the one used for Assyria and the one used in verse 4, which refers to Christ. So it's a different Hebrew word. So again, the Hebrew word used in chapter 10 and then verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4, again, speaks of a rod designed to punish. It's, in other words, it speaks of something that is strong. It speaks of something that is obviously intended to be used for that purpose. The rod of Jesse is a different Hebrew word. The word in Hebrew for the rod of Jesse is a twig. It's a twig. What would you rather use if you were going to, if you needed to punish someone? Would you use this or would you use a twig? See, this is, for me, this is really interesting because Jesus is referred to not as this rod, not this Hebrew word rod of Jesse, but he's referred to as the twig of Jesse. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. One of the reasons why is because it speaks of where the twig is coming from. Consider for a moment the condition of the people of Israel, the people of God. See, one of the things that appeared to, and I think this the song speaks to this longing because there's something missing. There is something that they need, and there's something that they were but no longer are, it seems like. Okay? You see, the line of kings is over. The Davidic kingdom has been broken. The throne of David would remain empty and abandoned. The kingdom had fallen. The Judean kings were either dead or weak or powerless or in exile. All that was left, and that's the picture here. That's what chapter 11 is speaking to. All that's left is a stump. There's this picture of the tree of the kings has been lopped off, has been cut down. It's, as far as by observation, it would be dead. The line's dead. The line of kings is dead. The Davidic covenant, you look at, it's just a stump. It's dead. It's no longer. So this is saying out of the stump that seems dead would come a twig. Would sprout a little sapling, a little sucker. Out of death would come life. Jesus would be the twig from the stump of Jesse. The encouragement here from Isaiah is that even though it looks dead, it will become greater than you can ever imagine. It looks, you know, again, we often rely on appearances. We look at somebody's life. We might look at our own life. We might just say, well, what a waste, or this is done here. Or we might look at someone and say, they're done. It's over for them. They've reached the end of the line. There's no hope here. Sometimes we might say that, we might look in the mirror and say that to the person staring at it. You just blew it all. You just wasted everything. You're really in it now, and you can't see any way out. This is hope for the people of Israel, and this is hope for those who are in that spot who look at the stump of their lives and it's dead. The promise here is no. Even out of a stump, a miracle can happen. A twig can sprout up. Oh, when you think of a twig, I mean, we've seen a lot of twigs lately, right? I mean, just a month, you know, a little over a month ago, we got twigs everywhere, branches, broken twigs, everything all over the place. You wouldn't necessarily pick one of those up and try to do something mighty with it. But God, and only God can do this. God can take something dead and make it alive. Amen? Amen? Only God can do that. And that is what this hymn is clinging to. It's clinging to the promise of a twig. Our hope is in that twig. We're banking on that one little tiny branch coming out of that dead stump. We'll rest in all of our hope in that. it is this twig, this rod that would come to set his people free and save them from hell and death. This is an unlikely savior. If we have to choose between this and a twig, we're choosing this. But God chooses the weak things of the world to bring low the mighty things. Amen. And we see that throughout history, God using the most unlikely people to accomplish his purposes, to meet his desired ends. He's choosing not what you and I would choose. He's choosing what you and I would reject. And we would discard and we would look over. We would walk past. And sometimes that's us, isn't it? Sometimes we look at the person in the mirror and say, well, how could God use this person? How can God use me? We might look at our past and say, wow, what a train wreck of a past that is. And it still feels like I'm off the rails. But only God can do the miracle, the impossible, right? Isaiah 53, verse 2 speaks to this. Speaks to this unlikely Savior. Speaking of Christ, he shall grow up before him, meaning Christ will grow up before the Father, as a tender plant. The word means twig. It's a different Hebrew word, but it means twig. And as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Again, it's speaking of the kind of Savior that he came to be. The one that is, again, unlikely. He didn't come with fanfare. I mean, he did come with fanfare in one sense. I mean, angels came, and there were some debate whether they were singing or not. And I'm like, why are you even debating that, right? They were heralding the coming of the king, and there were angelic visitations and dreams and all these kinds of things. So he didn't come with fanfare, but not the kind of fanfare that the people expected. They completely overlooked him. And in fact, when he would grow up, he was not the kind of Savior that anybody was looking for. There were a few that said, I'll follow you anywhere. So there was something about, they caught something. But the majority of people, this is not the Jesus, this is not the Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for a rod of Jesse, but they were looking for a mighty rod. They were not looking for a twig. But Isaiah speaks, and God says that through his word that he would come as a tender plant. He would come as a twig. Philippians 2 speaks to this as well. Speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How did he come to overcome death? He died. How did he come to overcome the tyranny of Satan? He died. He gave his life. How did he come? This is not the way that you win things. Okay? You don't win by losing. But by losing, Jesus won. And so God would use the weakness of a twig to destroy the rod of the mighty. He was not the Savior anyone expected, but he was the Savior we needed. And so as it goes on here, as we continue on with this, that's just the first line of the stanza, by the way. The real problem, the real enemy that the song speaks to, the real tyrant, according to the hymn, was not Assyria. The real tyrant was Satan. Free thine own from Satan's tyranny. He's the real enemy. He's the real problem. He's the real foe. Ephesians 2, Paul speaks to this. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. This speaks to all of us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What did Paul say? He's saying, we were all under Satan's tyranny. It's a condition of humanity. All mankind under the tyranny of Satan. What did the rod of Jesse, the twig of Jesse, come to do? To free us from Satan's tyranny. First John 5:19. John writes, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Don't forget that when you're watching the news, by the way. You and I can really get upset about people in power and evil people out there and all that. Remember the whole world. Remember, that's the world that we live in. He called us to not be of the world, but we're in it. And John makes that distinction here. We're of God. We are not under the sway of the evil one any longer, according to this verse, pointing back to Ephesians 2. It's not who we are anymore, but we live in this world that is under the sway of the wicked one. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, have you experienced that, by the way? Have you talked to anyone? And you tried, in some way or another, you tried to present them the gospel, or your testimony, or anything about God at all. And they just could not hear or see. I was watching some of you are familiar with Ray Comfort, and I was watching a little bit of a video of him of sharing the gospel with someone. And if you've seen him at all sharing the testimony, one of the things that you'll see that happens is there are some that seem to get it, and then there are some that don't. And some of those that don't, one of the things that happens is there's a distraction. Somebody distracts. Something distracts. Or they get just close enough, and then it's like their brain just shuts off. All of those experiences, and maybe you've experienced some of that as well. You're sharing the truth in one form or another, and you're just like, throwing a ball against the wall. They're just not, it's just bouncing right back. There's no take. Well, again, the scripture speaks to this. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Again, we are living in a world that is under the sway of the evil one. They are under the tyranny of Satan, of which you and I have been delivered from by a twig. Christmas, we think about Christmas and what it is and what it means, and in many instances, what it really means is heaven. Christmas was heaven's invasion into enemy territory. It was the Christ going, even covertly, if you will. And this is all covert, right? I mean, Jesus is like the ultimate Navy SEAL or something like that. He's like just kind of coming under the radar, right? I mean, they're looking for him. They're looking for this man. They got the Roman soldiers around. Herod is appointed people. Keep an eye out for this one that's supposed to come. He's hearing rumors and he's upset. And keep your eye out for this guy. And he just kind of sneaks in there as a baby. Why? Nobody's looking for a baby king. And so this unlikely twig of Jesse came to destroy the tyrannical rod of Satan. Genesis chapter 3 speaks to this. This was like the first prophetic word that this is why he would come. So the Lord God said to the serpent, the one who deceived, again, the serpent deceived Eve and led Adam and Eve to take of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat. And I will put enmity, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, right there in the very beginning, the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, spoke to the serpent and said, I'm going to send my son, the seed of the woman, to destroy you and to destroy your tyranny. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 speaks to this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, one of the things the Word of God says, it says that it is appointed for man once to what? Die. And then the judgment. As believers, are we afraid of that verse? Ought we to be afraid of that verse? No. You know, as we know, there's a number of our brothers or sisters in Christ have passed away over the past year or so. Now, while there's a sadness to that, of course, because we miss them, but is it a hopeless kind of sadness? Absolutely not. Why? Because Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, one of which was fear of death. He has taken away our fear of death. We have no reason to fear anymore. Amen? Now, we live in a world full of people who are under the sway of the evil one, and they're afraid to die. They're afraid. Now, they're covering that fear with any number of pursuits to try to forget about it. Let's not talk about that. Right? But we know the truth. We've experienced the truth. Now, sometimes we will miss. Sometimes we forget and we become afraid or fearful. But we know the truth. And then the Spirit of God reminds us, hold on a second, what are you afraid of? Jesus beat death. Death is a door. Amen? We're just going to walk right through. We're going to close our eyes and then open them. It could be like a blink. You're here and then you're there. Right? I mean, I don't know. I have not spoken to anybody that has done that yet. Outside of Christ speaking to my heart and through his word. Amen? But that's what it is for us. An unlikely Savior, he's a twig, has come. God's going to use a twig to beat the devil out of him. You are no longer a tyrant over my people. Sometimes we have a way of kind of going back to that tyrant without realizing it. Living under his sway, living under his influence, living under his is just talking in our ears, giving in to those fears. Come back to the truth. Jesus is the rod of Jesse, who has destroyed the work of the devil, and he's taken away our fear. First John 3:8, another great scripture. Let's read this together. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you think he just came to make you feel good? No, he does. I mean, there's something about, Jesus brings peace and he brings joy. And those are wonderful things. Sometimes we put those in a context outside of trials and difficulties when he intended to bring joy and peace in the midst of trials and difficulties. And so sometimes we get that wrong. But he didn't come just to... I mean, he came to do a lot of things, and he has done a lot of things. Praise God. And there's a lot of wonderful experiences of knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. But don't miss this point. He came to destroy the works of the devil, of which you were under that tyranny. With a twig. The song goes on, and it speaks, it says, from the depths of hell, thy people save. We don't just need a little help, right? We don't just need a helping hand, right? We don't just need mere improvement, right? Like kind of God as an add-on, or Jesus as an add-on to our lives. If we just had Jesus, our lives would be so much better. That's not really the point. We need much more than a little better. We are under condemnation. We are under the sentence of death. We were rebels against God. And in fact, in some sense, we were willing captives to Satan's tyranny. We are a people in need of salvation, as the song says, from the depths of hell. That's the condition. That's the problem. Yeah, do you need some confidence and some encouragement and some peace? Those are wonderful things, and the Holy Spirit brings those through Christ. But you need much more than feeling good about yourself. You and I, we were in the depths of hell, and we needed salvation from that. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul who sins shall die. John 3:18, Jesus says this, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I think the truth is we not only need salvation from Satan's tyranny, we need salvation from the self's tyranny. We need salvation from ourselves. Right? If left up to me, it just seems like I'm just going to make the bad call. Right? I'm just going to do what I feel like doing. If it's left up to me. Right? Romans 5 says, for when we were still without strength and time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For who? For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. You mean he didn't wait for you to kind of clean up your act a little bit, do some good things, show some sort of favor toward him and affection toward him? He didn't wait for that? No, the Father sent the Son to people who were raising their fist at him, who were rebels at heart, who were saying, I can do it on my own. We don't need a twig to save us. You see, we need salvation from ourselves. That's what Jesus has come to do. From the depths of hell thy people save and give them victory or the grave. You see, the holiness of God is a standard that we cannot meet. Right? We cannot meet the holy standard of God. The sinfulness of man is a condition we cannot remedy. Right? We cannot fix man. We've tried, right? Tried to fix that person. Or we've tried to fix ourselves. We can't. It is a condition that we, on our own, we cannot remedy. The judgment of God is a sentence we cannot avoid. There's no escaping this. And this tyranny of Satan is a predicament we cannot escape. Unless you're in Christ, there's no one outside the tyranny of Satan. Even the nicest person out there who thinks because they're nice, they'll get to heaven. Nobody gets to heaven because they're nice. Nobody gets to heaven on their own goodness. There is no one good. No, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? But God has sent a mighty twig, the rod from the dead stump of Jesse, to crush the tyranny of Satan, to meet the holy standard of God, to remedy our sinful condition by becoming sin for us, to take the righteous judgment of God in our place, that through his death on the cross we might be given victory over the grave. That's what Jesus has come to do. So it is from a dead stump that the twig sprouted. And it is from the grave that our unlikely Savior arose. And since he overcame the grave, so will all who are in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to who? To those who deserve it? To those who merit it? To those who have earned it? No. To those who are already on their way to hell. So that whoever believes in him, isn't that a wonderful scripture? This is a wonderful hope, wonderful promise. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who came to bring us everlasting life? A twig that rose from the dead. The dead stump of Jesse. The tomb of man, Jesus rose from it. And because he rose from it, and because there is the rod of Jesse, he is a twig, but he also will use, the twig will use this. Because that's what it says in verse 4. Jesus says in Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. See, it is the rod of Jesse that we still hope in, right? We still cling to. We cling to and long for his return and his reign forever. Listen to Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. The rod of Jesse is coming back. Amen? So as the song says, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the rod of Jesse. We thank you that though he is not the one we looked for, he is the one we need. He is the one you've given. The unlikeliest of saviors. A babe in a manger. The word made flesh dwelling among us. Growing up as a tender plant, as a plant before the Lord, just growing up among us, no appearance that would make us think that this is the one. And yet, Jesus is the twig of Jesse, who would rise from the dead, stump of Jesse, who would rise from the dead from our grave, and through his resurrection, we too have been given new life in Christ Jesus. Thank you, with the twig you have crushed the mighty rod of that tyrant Satan. May we live as your people, victorious over the grave, not being afraid of death, because Jesus has settled that for us. He has died our death, and we will rise with his resurrection life. Thank you, God. We give you praise and thanks. We are in awe of you, in awe of your plan. Your ways are higher than our ways. This is not how we would have done it, but your way is triumphant. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you that we get to be a part of proclaiming salvation in a twig. It's only you could do that. Thank you, God. Bring many, many people to yourself through the testimony of your people. Let us go in your victory. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Let's put our hands together. Praise the Lord. God bless you, folks.